Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we are continuing our reflection on the Lord's Prayer. This is the seventh episode or seventh reflection on that prayer. In the last session, we started studying the concept of the kingdom of God. The second petition in the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy kingdom come." We are trying to find out what this term kingdom means. What was the image that would appear in the minds of the contemporaries of Jesus when they heard about the kingdom? When they heard Jesus preach about the kingdom, when they heard Jesus pray for the kingdom, what is that kingdom? We were looking into the Old Testament experience, where God revealed himself first as a shepherd, then as a warrior, as a leader, liberator, and finally as king when they got settled in Palestine. Gideon did not want to become a king. He said, "God will be our king and your king." During the time of Samuel, the people of Israel wanted to have a king. Samuel was not happy with the request, but God allowed a king to be chosen. And gradually, the people of Israel got acquainted, accustomed to the presence of the king in their midst. What they wanted was protection from enemies. What they wanted was security for their lives, peace and justice. Even though some of the kings did succeed in giving them protection, in expanding the territory of their kingdom, ultimately the kingship in Israel, a human kingship, was a failure. The most holiest king, David himself, was not an ideal in every sense. He had his own failures and weaknesses. And his followers, even though the promise was there, the kingdom of David will be everlasting kingdom, a promise given through prophet Nathan, the kings, the sons, the descendants of David were no better or far worse than David. And finally, this experiment with monarchy or kingship in Israel came to a very tragic end in 587 BC, when the soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, entered Jerusalem, destroyed the palace, burned down the temple, and led thousands and thousands of Jews as prisoners into Babylon, and there started the exile. That's how we saw in the last session, where the kingship came to an end in Israel. Now, what happens during this exile? Did they again want a king? What did God tell them? During the exile, the people had undergone a purification in faith, a purification in perspective. They realized that their mission as a people of God was not that of establishing a human kingdom on this earth. They were to be the people. They were to be the kingdom. "You shall be my kingdom, a royal people, a holy and priestly kingdom." That was what they were promised. That was what they were called during the Exodus and during the time of the covenant. So they became more and more aware of their role on this world, in this world, on this earth, to be a priestly people, to be a kingdom of God, not to establish a worldly territory as kingdom, but to become the kingdom of God on whom God rules as king. So this is how the prophet Isaiah, or the second Isaiah, envisages the kingdom. In chapter 52, verse 7, we read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Zion is personified, is seen as a mother who was weeping over the children who had been deported or who had been slaughtered. The people of Israel presented as a weeping Zion, weeping over the slavery, weeping over the exile. They thought that the gods of Babylon were more powerful than Yahweh. We know in the ancient times, each nation, each people had its own king and its own god. And the stronger the god, the stronger the people would be. So the people of Israel in exile had gone through this crisis of faith. Was the god of Babylon, Marduk, greater, stronger, more powerful than Yahweh, the God of Israel? They did not know. They could not say because people were in exile. Babylon was more stronger and Israel was imprisoned. Now comes the prophetic word, a prophetic word that brings a message of salvation. And what is that message? Message is, your God reigns. Malach Yahweh. Your God reigns. God has become king. God has destroyed, defeated all his enemies. All those forces that somehow kept the people of Israel enslaved have been defeated. So here comes the new understanding of the kingdom. God has become king. God is establishing his reign on this earth. He is manifesting his power. He is giving freedom to his people. So the kingdom of God is now being understood not as any particular territory or somewhere on earth, but as the act of ruling over the people. God has become king. And this has been the message which the prophet was sent to proclaim in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. This is the beginning of the second part of Isaiah. We call the Deutero-Isaiah. And the second part, chapters 40 to 55, the second part is called the Book of Consolation. And that characterization comes from the beginning of this section. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says the Lord. That's how it begins. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The penalty has been paid. The slavery is coming to an end. In verse 10, see, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. His arm rules for him. God rules. God is king. So that's how the new understanding of the kingdom of God begins. God is ruling. Here, a spiritual understanding, a spiritualization of the concept of the kingdom of God is taking place. It continued. It continued as long as they did not have a material, a physical, human king. First, the exiles who returned were under the Persian dominion. Then came the Greek dominion under Alexander. And first Ptolemies, then the Syrian kings Antiochus. And there came a situation in BC 167, when the people of Israel was under persecution by the king called Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus IV, the Syrian king, who wanted himself to be worshipped as God. He wanted to do away with the religion of Israel. He did not want them to believe in Yahweh. He did not want them to practice the law given by God, Yahweh. he wanted to place a statue of himself and of Zeus in the temple of Jerusalem. And the Israelites refused to. There started the persecution. From BC 167 to 164, 3.5 years of severe persecution followed. Many people were killed. In this context of persecution, there came out a book called Book of Daniel. This book is sometimes called the Daniel Stories, sometimes called the Visions of Daniel. With the Book of Daniel, there starts a new way of understanding. You call the apocalyptic. A new understanding about the world and its history, about the destiny of the people. And in this book, we see the analysis of the history of the world, especially the history related to the people of Israel. In the Book of Daniel, chapter 2, we are presented with a dream. It's an apocalyptic way of presenting history. The dream of the great king Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 2, verses 31 to 35. Daniel is interpreting the dream. You were looking, O king, and lo, there was a great statue. This statue was huge, its brilliance extraordinary. It was standing before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of that statue was of the fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked on, a stone was cut out, not by any human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This dream of King Nebuchadnezzar is being interpreted by Daniel as an interpretation of history, where great and terrible kings follow one after the other, and finally all these kings and their kingdoms were being wiped out by a new kingdom, a stone cut from the mountain, not by human hands. And this is the messianic kingdom. The interpretation is given in chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. An everlasting kingdom is dreamed of, a kingdom that will wipe away all other kingdoms. This is a hope given by God through a visionary called Daniel to the persecuted people in the 2nd century BC, during the persecution of Antiochus IV. The same idea is being expressed again in another vision, a vision that is more familiar in the chapter 7 of Daniel, where in a night vision, the prophet sees beasts one after the other, four terrible beasts. And these four terrible beasts are presented as the kingdoms, four mighty empires. And when all these empires have been destroyed, brought to an end, there comes another. Here we have the vision of the Son of Man. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 following. As I watched, the thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. So this is the mighty, almighty presence of God. To his presence comes what we are told the Son of Man. Verse 13 and 14. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being. Son of Man is another version, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient One, God, and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Bringing all the empires to an end, a new empire, a new kingdom starts, the kingdom of the Son of Man. And this kingdom of the Son of Man is later interpreted as a kingdom given to the people of Israel. In the same chapter, Daniel 7, verse 27, the kingship and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the Holy Ones of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. So this is the vision the book of Daniel presents in the 2nd century BC. So basing on the various prophecies, and especially on this prophetic vision of Daniel, the contemporaries of Jesus had developed for themselves an idea of the kingdom. When they say about the kingdom of God, they think in these terms. And this is the kingdom they were asking if Jesus has started. Now we will continue in the next talk how Jesus sees his kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to call you Father. You are our Father and we are your children. Let your name be glorified, sanctified in our lives. Let your kingdom come into our hearts. Let us be your kingdom. You be our King through Christ our Lord.